The scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 80, verses 1 through 7 and 17 through 19 in the New Revised Standard Version. You may follow along on page 470 and 471 in the Pew Bible. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. You will lead Joseph like a flock. You are enthroned upon the cherubim. Shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Good morning. As we get ready to start our message, I have a question for you. Have you heard it yet? Have you heard any of it yet? How many of you have already heard Christmas music playing? Other than in church? Many of you, okay. So you can put your hands down. Maybe one or two of you could tell me, where have you been hearing Christmas music? Kip, where have you been hearing Christmas music? Joy FM. Oh, so you listen to a Christian radio station, and they're playing Christmas music this season of the year. So you're actually seeking out Christmas music. Okay, good, good. Who else would like to share of a place that you're hearing Christmas music? 102.5, they play Christmas music too, so that's again on the radio. What are some other places, Diane? In the store, right? Everywhere you go now, you're hearing songs. I noticed that just the other day, making a grocery run, that there was, yes, where are you hearing Christmas music? In the car. In the car, so you're playing it in the car when you ride around. That's good, that's good. Well, my I would almost say 100% of us will have heard Christmas music somewhere out in the world. By the time we get to Christmas Day, but between shopping and things being played on the radio, or how many of you have even heard Christmas music on like TV commercials, right? So that is an important part of the whole Christmas season, is introducing that type of music to us. Now, do you know why that music is really important, really significant, and why it's often used in stores and in movies and just about wherever you go? Why do you think that is? Because music has a way of really moving us. So today we're going to do our sermon is entitled Jesus the Son of Man. And I want to talk to you about music and what it means to know Christ through music. But before I do, again, music is powerful because music has a way of moving us. We hear something and it stirs something in us. In fact, one of my favorite movies has a lot of great music in it, and I'm going to just play some of it here. I'm going to see if you can figure out what this is. Well, listen in. You know what it is? What is it, Bill? It's Star Wars. That's the march. You're like, hey, what did you quit for, right? Never fear. There's 10 hours of that looping on YouTube waiting for your consumption. So, because people like it, you know, it really resonates with them. And somebody took the time to put that on YouTube for us to use. So, again, that's music that's associated with Star Wars, and I saw that when I was in the fourth grade, and I hear that, and I just tap into all that emotion of seeing all these things and, of course, going to see the movie that's coming out in a couple weeks, right? But you know what I'm talking about. Television shows, movies, there's music associated with it because it moves us. It stirs us in powerful ways. Music also has a way of educating us. We learn by music, right? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Right, you learn by singing. That's the way you teach children, which is so cool because we come here every week and we sing, and you don't know it, but you're learning stuff. You're absorbing in your mind through the songs that we are singing, music, and faith that's being shaped by what you're listening to and what you're singing. Music is powerful. Music moves us. Music educates us. And what I want you to know about the music of the season is out there when you go shopping or you turn on the radio, unless you're seeking out music that's focused on Christ and the reason for Christmas, you may find yourself being led in this season to think about the Christmas tree or to think about, you know, all kinds of wonderful memories of your holidays past, but you might go all the way through the season and never connect to the one for whom this season is about, which is Jesus. And so to help us, we are going to be singing our way to the Savior. We're going to be looking at how music can lead us into a deeper knowledge of and love for and obedience to the one for whom this season is all about. And so we're going to follow two components today and in the weeks ahead. Component one is every message is going to be focused on the Psalms. So you notice today when Diane read, she read from a part of Psalm 80. This psalm and the psalms that are coming up in the next few weeks are a part of the assigned lectionary readings for the churches to use. And some churches use these lectionary calendar to determine what scriptures to read. Well, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to follow the lectionary's leading, and we're looking at these psalms that in some way are connected to the season of Advent, the looking for and the coming of Christ, and then the birth of Christ himself. So that's going to be a component for us each week. We're going to look at the old hymnal of God's people, the Psalms. And then the second component is we're going to open up our own hymnal. We're going to look at the music that we sing, and we're going to let it kind of move in our life. And then we're going to sing that song at the end of the sermon as a way for us to really kind of sing our way to the Savior. And so I'd like to begin this morning with Psalm 80. Our focus today is on Psalm 80, so hopefully you listened to it when it was read. Maybe if you didn't, you want to open your Bible back up to it, and you can read it. It is on page 470 and 471 in the Pew Bible. But what we have here is a written prayer, a written prayer of worship that was written and then copied and then kept in the Bible, and it became one of the songs of the nation of Israel, one of their ways that they would sing and would chant and would engage God in the act of worship. And so we're going to look at verses 1 to 7, and we're going to skip verse 8 to 16. That wasn't part of the assigned reading, but we're going to pick back up at 17 through 19. And for those of you that are concerned about 8 through 16, it's simply just kind of a review of what God has done for the people of Israel. But what we have here in Psalm 80 is simply a request for help from God. A request for help from God. You might relate to that. There may have been a season in your life, a moment where you specifically found yourself saying, God, I need help. Well, then you can understand, as the psalmist did and as the nation of Israel did, what it means to ask God for help. So I want to look at this psalm very quickly and highlight just a couple important things in there that resonate with me and I hope will resonate with you. So first of all, we're going to look at the description of God. How you think about God, how you know God is really important. And I want to look at the way God is identified in this psalm. First of all, he's described as a shepherd in verse 1. That's probably an idea or a metaphor that you've heard before in the church, and maybe you understand that a shepherd has a flock of sheep, and the shepherd is responsible to lead the sheep around, to protect the sheep from danger. The shepherd's job is to make sure that the sheep is led to pasture so they can eat and water so they can drink. Well, our Bible paints a picture of God being a shepherd God, a God who cares about and is invested in the regular life of people like you and me. So God is a shepherd God. That may be a very common metaphor that you already have heard. If you know the Psalm 23, you know what I'm talking about. But three times in this psalm, God is defined as the God of hosts. Verse 4, verse 7, and verse 19. So whenever you see something repeated, you should say, this must be important. This is a concept, an idea that the writer is emphasizing by saying it again. So God, three different times, is called the God of hosts. Now, what does that mean? It's probably not a term that we're very comfortable with, but a host is a mighty army. So when you are the head of a mighty army, you're the Lord of the host. You are in charge of this great army. And so God is painted in this picture as a warrior who has at his disposal this great army of forces that he can then control and dispatch to battle evil, to defend his people, and to conquer his enemies. And these are descriptions of God. God is a God of hosts. Now, if you find yourself struggling and you're asking for help, you want to know the person that you can help, that can help you, is strong and able to do that very thing. Well, that's why the psalmist identifies that God is quite powerful, quite in control, quite mighty. He is the God of hosts, the God of the army. And he's also a God who cares about his people. He's a shepherd. In fact, in this psalm, there are four names that are mentioned, and it's been kind of fun listening to our scripture readers trying to get them right there. It's Joseph and Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. And you're like, who are these names? What are they? Well, these are four of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the picture we're getting in this psalm is that this is God's people who've had this long relationship of care and concern, and we respond to God, and God takes care of us. They are now in a place of desperation, and they're asking God, the Lord of hosts, their shepherd, for help. Now, again, do you see God like that? Do you see God as a shepherd who cares about you, who's concerned about your interest in life from day to day? Or perhaps you feel like, well, maybe there is a God, but he's so far removed from my life, he takes no interest in me. I'm here to tell you, friends, that's not the view of God as it's laid out in Scripture. Our God is a God who cares about us, who sees us in our troubles, and moves to help us. He is a shepherd. He's the God of hosts. So we're going to start here. Now we kind of cover the description of God. I want to talk about the request of God. What is it that the people in this psalm are saying to God as their ask? What is their holy ask of God? Well, in verse 1, they say, give ear, which means listen. So they're asking God to listen to them in their trouble. You know, there are times that you could be on the side of the road and you're flagging down people because your car's broken down, and the cars just zoom right by. And they're like, hey, I'm not concerned about you. So the psalmist is asking God, listen to us as we bring our problem to you. Verse 2 says, save us or rescue us. But then again, there's another repeating phrase here. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Again, verse 3, verse 7, verse 19, let your face shine that we may be saved. Now, what all in the world does that mean? Well, at the end of the service, I'm going to actually pronounce a benediction to you where it says, and may the Lord's face shine upon you. It's a way of saying, When God is blessing you, his face shines upon you. But shining is very interesting, right? Have you ever thought about a shiny object? You can have an object in your hand, go outside and stand in the sun and be far away from a person and move it, and they can see the light bouncing off of it. But when something's shiny, it's seen. So what the psalmists are asking for is, God, let us see you and come save us. See, the people have called out to God because they're in a tough place. They have been disciplined by God. They know that their enemies have come against them. They've been mournful and sorrowful for so long, and they're finally going, okay, God, please, please come and rescue us from this terrible calamity. Save us. And again, let your face shine that we may be saved. Let us see you very clearly, and then rescue us from this problem that we're in. So this is basically the gist of what this psalm is about, all the way from verse 1 to verse 19. But I want you to see something here. You might be going, okay, what does this have to do with Christmas? What does that have to do with Jesus? Why would this psalm be a psalm for Advent? And it has to do with the bottom part of the psalm. We're going to focus on that as we look at the agent of God. So if you'll look up on the screen, there in verse 17, as the psalmists are asking God to save them, asking God to move, the psalmist says, "But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself." So right away, the psalmist begins to talk about someone, an unnamed person, who is at the right hand of God. And the psalmist is saying, strengthen that person. Now, what is this all about? Well, let's think about it for a moment. To be at the right hand in the Bible means you're at the place of honor. So to sit at the right hand of a person means, if I'm, for example, hosting a dinner party at my house, and Kip and Laura come over with Kara and the rest of you, and I say, Laura, you sit right here at my right side. It's a way of saying I am putting you in a place of respect and honor to everybody else. And so here, there's someone at the right hand of God, and the psalmist is saying, strengthen them. And here's what I think is going on. I think the psalmist understands that this one at the right hand of God is going to be the agent through whom God will save. And I want to explore that with you for just a moment. So if you hear the concept of someone at your right hand here in the Psalms, I want you to know this is not an isolated incident. This concept of someone at the right hand of God is woven all throughout the scripture. In fact, if you were to turn your page a little bit and go to Psalm 110, it opens with these words. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So again, there is someone to be seated at the right hand of God at a place of honor and prestige. And I want you to understand that this particular psalm, Psalm 110, is about the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah, who is to come. At least that's the way it was understood by the people when Jesus walked the earth. He and his disciples were talking to the religious leaders of the day, and he questioned them about this because he wanted them to think through, who is this person at the right hand of God? Again, this concept of someone at the right hand, this is the agent of God. Now, so Jesus used this scripture, and he referred to it as a reference to himself as the Messiah, but he didn't usually call himself Messiah. His most famous terminology when he talked about himself was the term Son of Man. So our title of the message today is Jesus, Son of Man, because if you are a student of the Bible, you know that this character at the right hand of God is identified as the Son of Man in the Old Testament. So for example, in the book of Daniel, Daniel has a dream one night, a vision of all God is about to do in the world and kingdoms that will rise and fall. And then he has a vision of this person that he calls like a son of man. And this is what he writes, and it's up on the screen for you. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Now that's God. So the Son of Man came to God and was presented before him. And then to him, that is to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So here we have a pretty powerful image here of a character approaching the greatest king of the universe, the Ancient of Days, and then that king, God, giving this son of man prestige, honor, giving him a kingdom. And it's interesting, this is a universal kingdom. It's not just over North America or over Africa. It's over the entire earth. Every people, every language, every ethnicity will be included in this work of the Son of Man. So it's a universal kingdom. It's an enduring kingdom. All we have to do is look back through human history and see that there were great empires that rose and fell, that aren't there anymore. But this Son of Man is going to establish a rule, a dominion on the earth that will last forever. And this is the one at the right hand of God. This is the agent of salvation that I believe the psalmist was referring to when he said there, strengthen the one at your right hand. Now what's interesting is as the psalmists were crying out for their for God to save them, God to deliver them, and for God to raise up the one at the right hand, they make this statement. When you do this, this is how we're going to respond. So listen. It's up in verse 18 on the screen. Then we will never turn back from you. See, they had turned away from God before. That's how they gotten into trouble. But they're like, hey, when you rise up and you save us, when your agent comes, we'll never turn away from you. And then there's a statement, give us life and we will call on your name. I find this very interesting. Give us life and we will call on your name. The person that wrote this, and then the people that copied it, and then the people that said it or sung it out loud, they're all already alive, right? I mean, you're alive, right? You're physically alive. You have a heartbeat, and you breathe, and you're sitting there, and some of you are awake, and you're paying attention. Notice here, the psalmist is talking about a different kind of life. Give us life. The life of God, and we will call upon your name. This, I believe, is the eternal life that God wants to offer all who come to him. You know, as the psalmist wrote this, and then as the people of Israel read and sang this from generation to generation, I wondered, as they were using this wonderful hymn, Psalm 80, did they really understand how God would answer the prayer to save them? God would give them life. God would give them eternal life. God would send his salvation. It would come, but it would come in an unexpected way. In the little village of Bethlehem, there in a place where animals sleep, there in a trough where food is put for the animals, a child would be laid, a child born of a virgin who would be the one at the right hand. He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah, and he is the Savior. Now, I guess these people, they used this song, they sang it, they probably memorized it or parts of it, and maybe they just didn't get that what God's offer to them was the greatest salvation ever, rescuing them, not from their enemies from other countries, but from their own sinfulness and their own rebellion against him. So I'm thinking maybe you and I might be a lot like those people that use the Psalms. We might be singing our way through hymns and carols and totally missing that the one at the right hand, the Son of Man, has come, and his name is Jesus, and he is our Savior. Now today we're going to be singing a song called Savior of the Nations Come. So I'm going to invite you to grab a hymnal in front of you. We're not going to need it to sing because the words will be up on the screen, but I want to review the psalm with you real quick before we end this message. So it's 168, Savior of the Nations Come. I don't know if you've ever sung this song. It may be familiar to you. It may not be familiar at all, but it's interestingly attributed to Ambrose of Milan, who would have written it in the 4th century. So this song has some staying power to it. And then it is a German version that Martin Luther would have written about 500 years ago. So anyway, this has got some staying power. So let's look at it. Look at verse 1 with me. Savior of the nations, come. This is a song about Jesus. And he's identified as the Savior of the nations. Remember, the Son of Man is going to come and his kingdom will cover all the nations. This is a song about the Son of Man and his eternal kingdom. It mentions there in verse 1 that he's a virgin's son, the virgin birth of Jesus. You may think, oh, no, that kind of stuff doesn't happen. Well, it happened once. It happened because of God's special agent, the Son of Man entered the world through a virgin. Verse 2, I want you to look at this. It talks about how Jesus was conceived, not by human power or human seed. It wasn't by regular sexual activity, but it was by the Spirit's breath that the virgin gave birth to him. And notice at the end of verse 2, was the Word of God made flesh. That imagery there is also about the one at the right hand of God. If you read the Gospel of John, it opens with these words. In the beginning is the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. It's a way of introducing this cosmic character who is God, who is at the right hand of God in heaven from the very beginning, who created everything. And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is a reference here in verse 2 about how Jesus is the eternal Word of God who came to be born in human nature, the one at the right hand of God. Verse 3 there is all about Christ's work of salvation. It says, Christ laid down his majesty, that is, he left heaven and became born as a person. He passed through dark Gethsemane, which is the garden he was at in prayer the night he was crucified, or arrested and then crucified. And it's speaking here about his great coming to earth and dying so that through his death and all, we might be saved. He's now back on his throne, ruling his kingdom as the Son of Man. Verse 4 is now about us asking Jesus for help. It's asking him to intercede for us. We have problems, we have needs, and it's us asking Jesus, come and help us out, please. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 80. So whatever needs, whatever burdens you have, you can bring them in prayer to Christ and know that he is available to help you. And then I like that second part of verse 4. Let your resurrecting power, the power that raised him from the dead, is available to help us, soon complete the victory hour. See, Jesus is the victor, but he has not conquered all of his enemies. We still wrestle with death and suffering, and we have evil in the world. And so it's a request for Jesus to finish the great work of saving that he started. That's what we want when we want Jesus to return to earth. And then the fifth verse is all about praise. It's praising Jesus. It's worshiping him and the Father and the Spirit, God three in one, for all that the one at the right hand has done as he's come to save us. So this is our song, and I hope and pray that as we get ready to sing it, that as you sing this song, as you sing the songs of our faith from week to week, day to day, that you will find yourself singing your way to Jesus, to know him better, to love him more deeply, and to follow him more joyfully as your Savior. So if you will, you can close your hymnal and stand up, and the band will come forward, and we'll sing this song as we conclude our message today.